What kind of week did you have? Was it one of those that everything went just like you thought it would? No. No, we look at the news and we're struck with what is in turmoil in our country, and we're watching to see what else is going to get rattled in our week. And how do you know where the truth is and where the falsehoods are, and what else is being packaged for us that we don't have a good understanding? Truth is such an important concept. We're into this thing that we want to move forward in our walk with God, and sometimes we have to just stop. Stop certain things. Now today, we're going to talk about stop believing lies. And you say, no, I don't believe lies. And I'm not talking about the stuff that comes from a different political view or from certain media sources and trying to distinguish between those. I don't want to go there. You know why? I'm not sure. I don't want us to get into a debate about which expert we're going to believe this week about what is ahead for a virus plan. Because we don't know, and the things change from 1 week or 1 month to the next, and what was held out there as this is something you can count on gets changed or adjusted, and we're stuck back to the same thing again. So that's why I said, oh, what kind of week did you have? Are you caught up in this? Sometimes to move forward, we've got to stop believing lies. Hang on to what is true. Previously, we talked about stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things. Last week, we talked about in order to move forward, you just stop giving up. Stop quitting. It sounds odd, but you know what I was getting after that. So, why this truth thing? I was rattled. And not just about a 46-year-old man whose life was lost. That was amazing. Crushing. Discouraging. And watch the response from that. On the heels of that, or along with that this week, I read this other post, and it was from a person that decided on Instagram, I just need to be truthful about where I am. Some of you will not know the name John Steingart, and some of you won't even know the music group he was with, a Christian music group called Hawk Nelson. And this week, he put a post out there, and as I read that, I'm just going, oh, man, here's what he said. I'm finding out that I no longer believe in God. Now, this guy grew up in a Christian home. In fact, he said in this post that he was in a pastor's family. And everything that he has done had Christian next to it, his life. And he was in a Christian band that put out music that had this message of a dependency upon God. And he gets to this spot where he says, I no longer believe in God. When I read that, I prayed for my own kids and their wives and their kids. I prayed for us here. How do you go? That is a worldview foundational piece. How do you go from, we aren't talking about, I'm tired of the quirkiness of some churches. I don't agree with everything that is displayed by Christianity. This guy moved and said, I no longer believe in God. How does that happen? That is tough for me to get my mind around. Just as tough as dealing with this man that lost his life. Lies come through all kinds of ways. And this guy that went on felt like it was important in Instagram to put that out there. He said that the process was quiet at first. I had doubts. But once it solidified into a genuine point of view, it began to feel dishonest not to talk about it. So he puts it out there for everybody to know that he has shifted. And I think, how does that happen? Lies come at us, and they have an impact on us. You know that song that we just sang, "This is Amazing Grace." He takes orphans and makes us sons and daughters. There's a song that was in my mind this week. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. The bridge in that newer song says this: when the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me that I belong to you. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me that I belong to you. At John 8, I want to start here. Lies come at through our society and our culture. They come through significant people in our lives, individuals. They come at us from our own thinking as well, but they have a common thread. There's a common source. John 8, we find the context of this story with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her before Jesus, and we find out in this group that there are Pharisees and there are Jews that are, we don't know where they are, and there are some Jewish people there that are followers of Jesus. So in the mix of this, there's this blending of all different kinds of people in here, and Jesus starts talking with them. And here's what we find by the time we look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now that's a great verse. We've memorized that, or portions of it. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then by the time we let our eyes drift down there, and we see that there is this interchange going between Jesus and the Pharisees. So let your mind go down now to verse 44. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong page. Here's where it is. "Why do you not understand what I say?" Verse 43, "It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We have it, the source. It doesn't matter whether it's coming from media, from celebrities, from within our family circles, the influencers in our lives, or from our own minds. There is a common source. That is Satan. He is the father of lies. He introduced lying to Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? So we've got some things we want to talk about today. And DJ, those slides are not going to work, it looks like. If you can advance the next one. The first slide, we're talking not a long list. I've got a list of things that we're going to be topics that we could have covered today. And then I broke them into three groups. There's lies about God that Satan gives us. There's lies about sin. There's lies about ourselves. We won't take a long time to unpack all of them, but we're taking this sampling because I want you to get alert, be alerted to the strategy that the evil one has, and he drops things into our thinking, and it's subtle. Just like this guy that says, "I no longer believe in God." That didn't happen when he got up one morning. Something was going on little by little, to move them off that mark. That's how Satan does it. It's no big deal. This is just a minor little adjustment. That's all it is. And if he creates doubt in our thinking, it has a cumulative effect. So here's one of those. God isn't always good and kind. That's what he says. And we're saying that happens, doesn't it? It's probably one of the most prevalent lies that's out there. God's just holding out on me. Sometimes he's good, but other times he's not. And we tend to grab onto that thought when our life becomes difficult and hard. When there's a string of problems that come in and we say, God's not good. In fact, you shouldn't just expect God to be good to you all the time. That's not realistic. If you don't expect God to be good, then you won't be disappointed when he's not. Do you see how that gets twisted in our minds? So what is the truth? Oh, the truth on this is all over the place. I've got Psalm 84:11 in here, but there are others too. What's the truth? Well, the truth is God is good. He is kind all the time. He does not change. That truth about God cannot be adjusted, even in his goodness. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's the truth. Don't doubt it. Psalm 16:11. I've got these other references there, and we don't have time to look at all of them. Let me draw out that. That's the one that says, "At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore." When those promises are laid out there, when those statements about God and his character are laid out there, it becomes this cascading building of truth that says that lie ought to be set off as rejected completely. Psalm 25 says, "Good and upright is the Lord," verses 8 and 9. "Therefore he instructs sinners in the way." One that I even found written on maple syrup that was a gift to me. Psalm 34:8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I'd taste the maple syrup, sure. But it went back to taste and see. God is good. All the time he's good. And Psalm 106 verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." Don't doubt that. That's the truth. And there are so many others. But don't entertain a thought that God isn't good. There are things we don't understand, but that has nothing to do with God's goodness. Make the difference. Here's another lie that comes up. "God must have some favorites, and I'm not one of them." You know why we say that? Because somebody else's life looked like it's sailing along and there's blessings. And you hear about what's going good for them and you're looking at your list of things and saying, that just doesn't work. And we say, well, I don't know that I'd ever say that. No. No. It sticks in our minds. And we look at other people and we draw conclusions thinking life is really good. The truth of the matter is God doesn't have any factory seconds. There's no blemished products that he's created. What do we look at to offset this kind of thinking? Well, in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book was written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." That, can we stop right there and just say, God looked at your life. The very things that unfold day by day in your life are there because God purposed them for you. Lest you get thinking, well, that's just David's thought in the Old Testament. John 15 says the other side of this. No, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I ordained this for you. That's John 15, verse 16. That you're going to bear fruit. How about that 1 Peter passage? chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It goes on to say, you were not part of my family, but now you are. Before you did not have mercy, but now you do. God has made it so clear in our minds that we dare not think that God has favorites and you aren't one of them. Now, I would say this, maybe a variation on this, is that God does have a level of intimacy with some people, but the cool thing is, it's open to every one of us. That's not because somebody is just favored by God and somebody else is left at a subclass level of Christianity. No, he makes it available. Do you think that Martha could have chosen to sit at Jesus' feet the way Mary did? Yeah, could have. And I think she learned that in the moment. But the reality is that that intimacy, that closeness is something that's available to everyone. So if you feel like God is distant from you, the problem isn't God. It's going to be, what is it that's going on in your world? Now, those are just a couple of them. Let's move on. What does Satan drop into our minds about sin? There are many of these things I could have unpacked. Let me just grab a couple of them. Sin really doesn't matter since I'm eternally secure. And we love the fact that we have no threat of losing our salvation. It's not dependent upon me. It's all about God. So therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. See, I can sin and I can confess it and it's all good. You ever think that? Yeah. As far as the east is from the west. Oh, wait, God's throwing our sin in the deepest sea. Another verse says he puts it behind his back. Their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And we just think, oh, see, there's truth in this. It doesn't matter. Isn't it funny? The evil one even knows how to adjust our thinking using Scripture. Has he ever done that with Jesus? The evil one is sneaky. And we've got faulty thinking creeping into our minds that needs to be corrected. What's the truth? Is sin doesn't matter, really? Romans 6 says this. What shall we say then? Verses 1 and 2. It starts the chapter. You could go ahead and read about 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 verses in that section, and you're going to find this thing coming at you different ways. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It says later on, I did this. I saved you so that you would no longer walk, be enslaved to sin anymore. You're considering yourself dead to sin, alive to Christ. It does matter. When Jesus prayed for you and me in the garden, he said, I want these who will believe to be sanctified, to be changed, to be shifted from what they were, set apart, as I've been set apart to you, Father. He prayed for that in John 17. That's consistent. What did he expect of the Old Testament people? Micah 6:8. He has shown thee. You know that chorus? Oh man, what is it that the Lord requires of you? But to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It does matter to him. And then last week, we could just revisit the concept. God's not mocked. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. That principle is there. Here's another one that comes in. There's no difference between intentional sins and unintentional sins. You know, the sins that are weak. Sin is sin, and so it just doesn't matter. Everything is there, and it's true. We are in a level of accuracy when we make a statement in terms of how much sin offends God, what kinds of sin offend God, but we tend to compartmentalize them and to categorize them and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether I sin by choice or out of a momentary weakness or temptation. Oh, but it does. there is a huge difference between a premeditated, planned lie and something that hits you in a moment of weakness. Intentional sins do matter to God. In the Old Testament, if you had time, go read Numbers 15. There were prescriptions for the Old Testament people that said, if someone accidentally, if there's a mistake, if someone does this unintentionally, here's the sin offering that's required of that. There has to be an acknowledgement that this was wrong, but here's the remedy for that. But if it's intentional, this person has just chucked God's law. Put them away from your people. Don't let them stay there. Intentionality was a big deal in the Old Testament. It still comes through that way as well. James 4:17. Whoever knows the right things to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So sometimes we just, we panic and we do the wrong thing. But sometimes we plan it. And we say, it's okay. I just really want to do this, but I know God's going to forgive me, so I'll just confess it. And you see how those two lines are connected. Here's another one. Visible sins are worse than invisible sins. Invisible sins, ones you can't see, they're not quite as bad as the visible ones. I could have impurity, lustful thoughts, and that's not as bad as actually committing adultery. It's physical sins. You know, I could have this animosity towards someone else that's hidden in my heart, but that's not as bad as murder. And there are consequences that are true, but really, how does God view this line that might come up? And we think we excuse one easier than we would the other. We look with just shock that someone could kneel on the neck of another human being and watch the life go out from him, and we say, well, I don't know what to do with that. That's horrible. That shouldn't happen. And then we get not so alarmed about the things that are invisible to others in our lives. But here's what I'd say the truth is. God never creates subcategories for sins. He never says these are worse than this one in terms of impact. Now, that almost sounds like I'm saying something opposite about there are some intentional sins that are worse than unintentional ones. But when you look at the scriptures, Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and the murderers, and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You've got this description. Who's going to be in hell? These people there. There are some that are invisible, but they're going to be there. There are some of those actions that are visible, and they're going to be there. God never just kind of divvies up the list. He said, watch out for them. Colossians 3, sexual immorality. That sounds physical. Sounds like it could be visible. Evil desire, that's invisible. They're lumped in here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, God's wrath is coming. So he keeps putting it out there. There's no difference. And the Ephesians 5 says this. These people that walk in this path are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. Another group of lies. What do we believe about ourselves? Now let's just look at a couple of them. Because every one of them, whether it's a truth about God that has sacrificed, a truth about sin that is given up. We just kind of walk in a path little by little, adjusting it. It's no big deal to have a little bit of sin in my life. No one else can see it, so I'm good with that. Here's what we believe about ourselves. What I believe internally matters more than what I do. See, I'm going to have a certain measure of inconsistency in my life, and that's the way it is, but I want you to know I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I've asked Jesus to be my Redeemer. I've confessed Him. And I've heard and watched many people that have no signs of fruit in their life. I meet them in the course of life, and they don't respond to anything spiritual, but you get into a gospel question and they have been inoculated. Oh yeah, I got saved when I was a kid. Oh, what's that mean? Well, I said this prayer. That's really what I believe in my heart that happened then has no bearing, because what I believe is more important than what I do. James would say, no, show me your faith without your works. I'm going to show you faith by my works. Ephesians 5 says, you know, if you think this is true, you got to do something with this section, verses 8 through 11. One time you walked in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That means it's going to have an outgoing flow of that. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's in that section as well. The truth is that it does matter. What I do needs to match what I say I believe. There should be no separation in that. It should be consistent. Not perfection. I'm not saying perfection, but some level of continuity there. Here's another one that often grabs us. It goes back to that factory second idea. But I must not be a good Christian because my life is hard and difficult. My problems must be due to the fact that I'm not consistent enough with my devotions. I'm not living a good enough life so that God will bless me. And that means that you're on a performance kick. That somehow, if you do the right things, then that's the key that opens up the door of God's blessing. And so whatever is out there means this is hard and difficult. And so my conclusion is that I'm not good enough again. I'm not a good enough Christian. Is that true? That is not true. But what scriptures come to your mind that would offset that one? At James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials hit. Not if. Who is he writing to? The brothers. The believers. That is the truth. You cannot look at somebody and say, I must not be good enough because my life has trials in it. Somebody else apparently doesn't. That's crazy. And then, what do we do with Job? When God goes on record and says, this guy was blameless more than anybody else that lived in that day. How do you line up the fact that his life was turned upside down, but it wasn't based on anything he was doing wrong, even though his friends, his advisors, came along and tried to say, come on, Job, come clean. Tell us what's really going on. God just doesn't do this kind of stuff. Job was written to say, we live in a fallen, broken world. And sometimes we don't understand all of it. So don't assume that you're only on a performance kick with God. Paul, in his life, he said, man, I talked to God three different times, taking away this thorn in the flesh, but he didn't do it. And instead he said, but my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So Paul had issues. The apostle, the one that had a confrontation that was unlike anything you or I have ever had in his Damascus Road experience. He was used by God to take the gospel to the non-Jewish people of the world. He wrote scripture, and yet he had difficulties. Well, there's one more that we'll touch on. With this, we'll land the plane a little bit here. God uses other people rather than me. See, I'm not the right kind of person. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as so-and-so. So really, I don't have the same level. God cannot, does not, will not use me like he uses somebody else. There are so many verses. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. And then we go to Paul's words in Romans 12 and said, we tend to prioritize certain aspects in the body of Christ, but God puts us in the spot he wants us to be in. What do you mean God isn't going to use you like he uses other people? Who are you to say that? And he says, even the things that we tend not to give much honor to are essential. That there's a part that God has for them. The ones that seem weaker are indispensable, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. God uses each of his children who are submitting to him. Though imperfectly, though inconsistent we may be, he will use. That's his plan. Be willing to be used in your weakness. You are not the one that gets to say you're talented enough. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You're verbal enough. That doesn't matter. That's a flat-out lie. Don't buy it. Just stop believing that. And I'm fearful that some will say, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor in the church. Yeah, big deal. That's not because I'm better than you. It's not. We tend to think that somehow God puts more of his spirit and his ministry skill sets in certain people and others. And all we're doing is finding out that God has designed them for a different thing. Do you know, I've been grieving this last week or so, the passing of Ravi Zacharias. Did you know that I have no skills similar to Ravi Zacharias? That guy has impacted me, and I've never met him. And I'm struck with what he does and being an advocate for Christianity. He's taking the tenets of Scripture and said, you don't check your brain at the door to become a follower of Christ. And so his challenge for his life and his ministry has been twofold: to get the thinkers to believe and to get believers to think. And I read the books, and I listen to him engage people and answer their questions. He's a great defender of the faith, and God's taken him home because of cancer. And I think, oh man, who's going to be there next? I am not him. I wish I was. I wish I had half his brain power. I wish I had his intellect that can wrestle with the philosophical questions of the intellect. I look and I try to learn it, but I'm not at the same spot. And God put him together with unique experiences and giftedness. But I'm not one to say that because I'm not him, that God isn't pleased to do something with me. That's the point. You know, it's interesting. I heard this from someone else, and I went investigating this. Ravi Zacharias was talking about this guy named Bill that was tapped to speak in place of a scheduled evangelist back in 1945. The bill was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was 27 years old. And so this scheduled evangelist for a Youth for Christ rally, for some reason, could not speak. And they said, well, Billy, would you do this? And he gets in front of the group and he preaches. He preaches. Billy Graham is preaching, 27 years old, Youth for Christ rally, lots of people there. Not like the big mega rallies that happened later, but a good number of them. He gives the invitation. One person comes forward. And they're evaluating afterwards and say, well, you know, we were thinking there would be more that would come from this. And they had this kind of conversation. But do you know who that one person was? It was a 16-year-old teen guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. And when you hear stories like that, you just say, what would life look like from God's perspective? He's choosing, he's putting things in and out. And so if you think for a moment that your involvement in the body of Christ is too insignificant, that is a lie. We have no idea. And I would love to ask Billy Graham right after that what he thought of his ability to communicate the gospel. All those people, number of them that didn't know Jesus, and there was just one. And yet Warren Wiersbe went on to preach and teach the word over his 9 decades. Incredible. All that to say, we've unpacked these things. Our time is gone. Foolishness. Stupidity is this. I've got the definition. If I'm hearing the truth, I know the truth, but I'm choosing to believe a lie. Do not believe the lies. You cling to what is true. We've only looked at a smattering, just an assortment of some. There are many others that impact our lives. Unwrap those. Set them off to the side. Fight them with truth. That's the challenge for us. Lord, I'm praying again that you would help this church body to be able to understand your truth. That we would not believe falsehoods about ourselves, about sin, about your character. And they're so subtle, we would never openly go on a campaign saying it, but sometimes it just sticks in our minds, and a little bit later we add to that worldview, and someplace we turn from truth completely. Protect this body. Lord, we know that you are at work, but you have designed this group of believers to make an impact. Change us because of our sensitivity to truth and our determination to not listen to the father of lies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.